Thank you. Thank you, Esther. Thank you, Chris. Thanks, Josh. Last week, we began our study on God. And the week before, we had a study on the Bible. And you say, well, where are you picking this series? Well, from our statement of faith with the Constitution. I'm excited about this, just going through what we believe and why we believe it. But we looked at the first and the slide, the first statement on God is that we believe there's only one true God coexisting in three persons. Let's say this together. Ready? We believe there's only one God, true God, coexisting in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are co-eternal and co-equal for all eternity, each with distinct personalities, but all of one essence. That's pretty well says it right, doesn't it? I have another way to say it, but I'll get to it in just a minute. So we asked the question, we made the statement, how you act or your actions put on display your view of God. How you act, how you react, put on your display your view of God. How you respond to life manifests your view of God. If your life is built upon an improper view of God, eventually everything will come apart. All topple. A man's view of God always dictates the way he lives. Now I want you to read with me Jeremiah 9, verse 24. I will start with verse 23. But then if you would read with me verse 24, Jeremiah 9:24. Why don't you look at it, open your Bibles, and turn to Jeremiah 9. Let's read together verses 23 and 24. Ready? Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Amen. You know, our theology determines our morality. Or you put it this way, your orthodoxy dictates your orthopraxy. Interesting insight, when a person gets involved in sin, he must do two things. Number one, he must immediately change his view of God. And number two, he must push the Bible out of his life. You understand that? When you get involved in sin, you have to change your view of God, and you have to push the Bible out of your life. And then we went through the steps a man goes through, from Romans 1, to get to the place where God actually abandons him and gives him over to a perverted, depraved, reprobate thought life, a way of thinking. And those steps to a reprobate mind, we looked at them. An unchecked thought life. A darkened heart. These are all from Romans 1. He changes his view of God, verse 23. A lustful heart and lifestyle, verse 24. He changes his view of God's word, verse 25. He lives a shameful lifestyle and beliefs dirty, filthy life. Verses 26 and 27. And then he pushes the knowledge of God out of his life. And then he totally embraces a wicked lifestyle. And then he chooses perverted friends. And then I said there's something I noticed among Christians relating to their view of God. There's two camps. Two camps. Number one, the camp that God is holy. Fear God. Show him great reverence. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. So the camp one is God is holy. The camp two is God is love. Love God. He's full of grace and mercy. He has compassion on all. Unconditional compassion. So which of these camps is right? Both. They're two sides of the same coin. Actually, to get out of balance on either side leads to heresy. And we talked about that last time. I won't re-preach my message. And the Bible says there's one true God. He's sovereign. He's self-existent. One, not many gods like Taoism or Shaivism or Hinduism or a lot of the isms. He's sovereign. He's self-existence. He's creator of the universe. We saw the fact that he's a spirit. He's eternal. He's personal. He possesses all knowledge. He has all power. He is everywhere present. God is unchanging. The Bible says that God is just. And the Bible says God's loving. God is truthful. He's holy. He shows compassion. He's merciful. He demonstrates grace. He judges sin. He offers forgiveness. And that's just starting. Amen. Now today we're going to go to the second part of the doctrine of God. And it goes like this. Coexisting in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. You know, a man by the name of Samuel Taylor Coleridge, he was a great English poet. He got in a conversation with Robert Browning. And he remarked, he said, you know, I read all of your poetry, but 9/10 of it, I don't understand. Well, Robert Browning answered him saying, sir, a person of your caliber ought to be satisfied if he understands 1/10. I want you to listen to a man who's one of my heroes. I've met him. I've had opportunity to spend time with him a few times. And J. Vernon McGee. I want you to listen to him for 4.5 minutes as he talks about his understanding of the Trinity. Let's go ahead.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Most of us are fascinated by a mystery. Where did we come from? How was the universe created? Is there other life out there? The questions never end. And it's true of our faith, too. There are some mysteries that we don't have answers for. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." One truth that has baffled man for centuries is how can God exist in three persons? Well, stay tuned as Dr. J. Vernon McGee unravels some of the clues as we explore the mystery of the Trinity together on today's Sunday sermon, a ministry of Through the Bible. We pray that God uses our time together to deepen and sweeten your understanding of your relationship with him. If God uses this ministry in your life, we'd love to hear about it. Just drop us a note at BibleBus@ttb.org. And before we begin our exploration of the Trinity in today's sermon, let's pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with your Spirit, that we may understand who you are. We're grateful for the gift of your Son, our Advocate and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
I have spent over a quarter of a century in a serious study of the Word of God. And I have a confession to make this morning, and that is my appalling ignorance in certain areas. And especially is that true on the subject that we have today, the Trinity. If you could only have met me the year I graduated from seminary, I could have given you the absolute answer to all of your questions. But I'm unable to do that today. I not only had the answer to those, but I had the answer to all the rest of them at that particular time. And I would be content today if I understood 1/10 of this great truth that is before us. But I want to assure you that with all my heart, I believe in the Trinity. I revel and rejoice in it, believing that it is not only a great truth, but one of the unique truths of the Christian faith.
Amen.
Now I confess again, I find it an enigmatic mystery. I find it an inscrutable riddle. I find that it's complicated and complex and bewildering. I find that it is impossible to explain it. And the reason, and there are several reasons we shall mention, but one is that the Trinity is not geared to this mechanical age with its tensions and its pressures where we're all in a hurry. You probably saw the cartoon of where the man in one of these one-counter restaurants sat down, and he said to the waitress, he says, I want 1 minute oatmeal, 3 minute eggs, 2 minute bacon, 45 second toast, instant coffee, and I have to be at work in 23 minutes. And an age that goes at a pace like that is not an age that's going to know very much about the Trinity. The Trinity is something that you can't explain in just a few moments. In fact, I doubt whether we could ever explain it for that matter. But I feel very much like what is stated in one of the homemade nursery rhymes that has come out recently by Thurber. Half a mile from Haverstraw, there lived a half-wit fella. Half his house was brick and red, and half was wood and yellow. Half the town knew half his name, but only half could spell it. If you will sit for half an hour, I've half a mind to tell it. And so this morning, if you will sit for half an hour and longer, I have half a mind to tell you.
That's good. Boy, you can't find anybody that says it better than J. Vernon McGee. Do you ever listen to him on the radio? How many do? Let me see your hands. Yeah, he's one of our favorites. Passed on, he's watching from heaven. You know, one can say that this doctrine of the Trinity had a great impact on European life for centuries. This writer says, the economic, political, and social spheres were all essentially influenced by this truth. This is what we're looking at today. Rulers reigned, armies marched, diplomats convened, as this truth of the Trinity helped shape the destiny of Europe. You know, basically, all liberal churches, all the cults, go back to their denial of the fact that God exists in three persons, and there's one God. Now, here's the statement I want you to read with me. Read it out loud. And this is, when somebody asks me what my view of the Trinity is, here's what I say. Let's read it. Ready? Within the nature of the one God are three persons, Father, Son. All right, let's go back. Let's start over. I'll read it that way because I normally say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Within the nature of the one God are three persons. Each one of these is called God, and there's only one God. You know, the different cults really tell us what they are as they explain who Jesus is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is. Unitarians, like we have a lot of Unitarian churches in the metro area, they believe in the moral authority but not the necessity of the divinity of Jesus. And their theology is opposed, actually, to the Trinity theology of what we believe. So Unitarian Christology can be divided according to whether or not Jesus is believed to have had a pre-human existence. So they're a cult. Then you have the Jehovah Witnesses. How do they view God? Well, they view God as the Father, an invisible spirit. He is separate from the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the JWs teach that God must be distinguished by his personal name, Jehovah. So you go through your Bible, and every time it mentions God, they say, oh no, it means Jehovah. Well, you say, well, let's see what the Hebrew word is. Okay, if it's Yahweh, that's Jehovah. But sometimes it's Elohim, which is the plural name for God. All right? So they're way off on that. And Mormons believe in separately embodied gods ruling the universe as a Godhead. And they believe men, you only, if you live right, you can eventually become a god and go to some planet and people that planet and provide redemption through a son for that planet. That's what Mormons believe. Christian Science. The Christian Science Journal says, I quote, Father is man's divine principle, love. The Son is God's man, his image or personal likeness. The Holy Ghost is divine science. You call him the Messiah, the Comforter, but he's divine science. Jesus in the flesh was the prophet or way shower to life. That's why I often resist when somebody says that Jesus shows us the way. I don't believe that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And they believe that he is a way shower. He shows us, he shows the way to life, truth, love. And out of the flesh, Jesus was Christ. In the flesh, he wasn't Christ, Jesus Christ. He was Christ. He is Christ out of the flesh, a spiritual idea or image and likeness of God. So how do you define the Holy Spirit or the Trinity? Well, there are three gods. God's expressed himself in three ways. These are extremes. One extreme, there are three gods. Another is God's expressed himself in three different ways. That's what they call modal Trinitarianism. Either one of these two is heretical. Let me get on a tangent here, and I'll just talk about it. Yeah, have you ever heard of the Westminster Confession of Faith? The Westminster Confession of Faith, written in the 1600s. That's a time when several biblical scholars met together. Actually, they met together for 5 years, and they put in writing a statement concerning many of the doctrines in Scripture. And they begin by defining the Bible's content, clarifying its role in the church. And so the Westminster Confession begins with a declaration that the Bible, both the Old Testament and New Testament, is the very inspired written word of God. And it is to be considered as the rule of faith and life by all Christians. And it says the Bible is infallible, our divine authority, and it contains all things necessary for God's own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life. You agree with all that? I do. It's good stuff. And that would forbid men and women from declaring that they have a new revelation from God. Hey, I got a new revelation from God. Or I have a new tradition from God. I always say when somebody says, I have a new revelation, I say, wait a minute, let me get my Bible. Okay, give me the chapter and verse of your new revelation. Oh, I can. Then it's not of God. It may be just a new opinion. And so this confession of faith declares the Bible in its original language has been preserved, is authentic. When it was written, solo scriptura, solo fide, only the scriptures are the church's final authority. And the only, and one only gets to heaven by faith in Christ alone. Interesting. This Westminster Confession states that the Holy Spirit speaking in the scripture is the supreme judge of councils, ancient writers, doctrines, and private revelation. Then you go to chapter 2 of the Westminster Confession. That's where it describes the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity. The one and only God exists in three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. Namely, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on and states that the Pope is the Antichrist. That was a very common belief in the 17th century England. Probably today as well. It also stated that the Roman Catholic Mass is a form of idolatry, that the civil magistrates have divine authority to punish heresy and rules out marriage with non-Christians. Now, I get a kick out of the cults when they come to my door. Knock on the door. I talk to them. If I have time, I talk to them. And I like to take their Bible. I said, "Do you have a Bible?" "Yes." "You have a King James Bible?" "Oh yeah, here. Let me see it." See, when I have their Bible, they can't leave. I got them. And then we get talking, and then they say, "Well, what do you believe?" And I say, and it's like I'm saying, "Okay, wait for it. Wait for it. Ready? Tri." They're listening. Tri. Trinity. They're trained to say, "Well, Trinity, that word's not in the Bible." I say, "Well, the word Bible's not in the Bible. It explains a Bible doctrine." Somebody said, "Well, if I can't understand it, then how can I believe it?" Well, let me ask you something. Do you understand how to put together a PowerPoint like this? Some of you, yes. How many say no? Let me see your hands. All right? But do you believe there's PowerPoint? All right? You don't understand it, but you believe it. You what do you use? You use Mac, MacBook Pro, Microsoft Word, Excel. Do you know how to change or reformat a PDF file into a Microsoft Word file or document? What font do you use? What's your favorite font? Do you understand all that? But do you believe it? Yeah, it's all true. It's all used. This font, most likely, generally the font I use is Calibri, the ones that you have in your notes. Do you understand trigonometry? Do you understand organic chemistry? How about cybernetics? You know what? They're all true, but we don't understand them. So they're still true, even if I don't understand. So, do I understand the doctrine of the Trinity? Not totally. I would say yes, as much as a mortal human being can understand something that's so divine and so grand. Do I believe in the Trinity? Yes, of course. Why? Because my worldview is the Bible is my authority, and the Bible says the Trinity is true. Let me show you some verses that talk about the Trinity. Turn in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Fifth book in the Old Testament. Look at verse 4. This is powerful. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now let's look at it more closely. The Lord, Hebrew word for that is Yahweh. Masculine, singular. Go ahead and advance the slide there. There you go. The Lord, Yahweh, masculine, singular, one and only Jehovah. Yahweh, that's the Lord. Then the Lord our God, watch this, that's masculine, he's not a female, God's not a female, and it's plural, our gods. Jehovah, our gods, is one Jehovah, one Lord, masculine, singular, singular. So Yahweh, singular, our Elohim, plural, masculine, masculine, is one Yahweh, masculine, singular. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. If you'd turn there, Genesis 1, verse 26. Interesting, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." What? God said, "Let us make man in our image." after our likeness. Go down to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So let us make man in our image, teaching the plurality of the one God. Interesting. Turn to Genesis chapter 11. This is just after when God scattered the people of Israel. Notice chapter 11, verse 5. It says that the Lord came down to see the city. The Lord, there it is again, Yahweh, masculine, singular, the only God, the only Jehovah God, came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. That's the Tower of Babel. Verse 6, and the Lord, there he is again, Yahweh, masculine, singular, one only Lord, said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they've imagined to do. Look at verse 7. Oh my, oh my, oh my. Go to, let us go down. What? And there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. One commentary I was interested in said, the Lord descended in judgment upon the scene. That was their mistake. They had ruled God out of their thinking, thereby imagined they had rid themselves of him, only to find at last that his answer to such folly, if swift and lasting judgment. God has never permitted men to realize a lasting social order from which he is excluded. Remember that. God's not going to permit USA to exclude him, nor will he do so in the end. But it's interesting to me, it says, let us go down. Now go to verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad, back to the singular. Interesting. From thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So what do you see? The Trinity, let us, came down, but he's still the one God. Go to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Notice it says, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord. Okay, let me stop there. Lord, Yahweh, masculine, singular, only one Yahweh, only one Jehovah. I heard Jehovah's voice saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for what? Us! Plural. Then said I, here am I, send me. You know, Isaiah had just gone into the temple. He'd heard the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy. By the way, I think three times that was a praise to the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So in back to the statement of faith coexisting in three persons, I would ask the question, and I love asking cults this question, who created the heavens and the earth? Turn to John chapter 1. Pastor John just recently preached on this. It's so good. John chapter 1. Notice what it says about Jesus. Verse 3. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. All right, question for you. Who made all things? God did. But who, what does that verse say? Who made all things? Jesus. So is that a contradiction in Scripture, or is Jesus God? Go to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 15 through 18. Talking about Jesus here, it says, who, it's he, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now look at verse 16. For by him were all things created. So he's the image of the invisible God. And for by him all things are created that are in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Jesus, him, and for Jesus. Now look at verse 17. And he is before all things. That means his eternality. He is before anything was created. And by him, all things consist. So let me ask you a question. We see here that Jesus created the heaven and the earth. Anybody else create the heaven and the earth? Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now watch this. And the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. That word moved means he hovered. He was involved. And the thought is he's involved in all of the creation of the universe. One writer said it was by the Spirit that the Lord God sovereignly created everything that exists. In the darkness of the chaos, the Spirit of God moved to prepare for the effectual creative Word of God. So I have a question for you. Does God exist in one person? Yes or no? No. Yes. Within the nature of the one God are three persons, and these three persons are called God. All right? So God created all things. I just want us to follow that thought there. He created the universe and nature. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 19. It says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, and by understanding he hath established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. I think these two verses smack in the face of evolutionists. One person said, every part of the stupendous engine, even to the smallest pin, was sketched by him, who has no counselor and who none can instruct. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, and by understanding he's established the heaven. It's the same as Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens are made. Colossians 1:16, we looked at it. For by him were all things created. Job 26, verse 7. He stretched out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. It's like God's done everything from create the earth to putting the heavens in their place. What a God. Genesis 1, 14 and 15, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how manifest are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Psalm 19, verse 1, I shared this with my agnostic friend riding a bike on Friday. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Michelangelo said something about that. He said, Lord, make me see your glory in every place. I like that statement. Proverbs 3, verse 20, by his knowledge the depths are broken up. The clouds drop down the dew. And I think that refers back to Genesis, back to the flood. The phrase, depths are broken up, is a thought as when the flood came, under the surface of the ground were huge deposits of water, and they were broken up. It's also God who puts his finger on the clouds, it says, to drop down the dew. If God does these mighty things, he can take care of us during a time of physical crisis. God knows our future. What a mighty God we have. Proverbs 30, verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? I like this. There's some smart aleck that thinks he knows everything about God. And they say, well, you know, he, she, or it, you know, or the divine being, whatever it is. If you want to believe it, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. It's like God says in Proverbs 30, verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? If thou canst tell. If there's someone who can ascend up into heaven or descend, if there's someone who has ability to gather wind in his fist, bind the waters in a garment, establish the ends of the earth, has any man ever accomplished these wonders? What's his name? What's his son's name? If you can give me his name or the name of his son, I will confess that this man has all the wisdom that's sufficient to supply all of your wants and all of your needs. He's the one that's able to satisfy all of the desires of knowledge. Well, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Here's a question. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Back to this. What's his name? What's his son's name? You know what? I know. Call on me. Matthew 11:27. Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth his son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal to him. I know Jesus can reveal all these things. This Jesus is the Son of God, part of the eternal Godhead. He's the Son who has existed from all eternity. He's coexistent with the Father, yet very distinct in his personality. Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. I was with a group of businessmen years ago and had the opportunity to lead a Bible study. And the man in charge said, you know, Pastor, these men don't want doctrine. Don't get into doctrine. This generation doesn't want doctrine. I'm thinking, man, what a stupid generation. How can you teach the Bible without teaching doctrine? The word doctrine means teaching. All right? We're giving you good, sound doctrine here. So what's his name? Well, try sovereign for Jesus. Try Jesus' name is omnipotent, all powerful. How about omniscient? Jesus knows everything. How about omnipresent? He's everywhere present now. John 3, verse 13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Philippians 2, 6, who, talking about Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. One writer said, the God whose name is beyond our comprehension and whose Son's name is wonderful does all these things. Heaven is his throne and the clouds are his chariots and the earth has often felt his awful presence. Proverbs 26:10, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. Now basically, there's a day of consequences for the fool and the transgressor when they have to face God. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Galatians 6, by the way, if we were running 2,000, and the homosexual governor tells us we can't meet unless we're running 250 or under, what gives him a right to go against the Constitution? It says, I have freedom to meet, the First Amendment. And what gives him the right to say, you can't meet as a church because God says, forsake not the assembly. Amen? Who am I going to obey? I had to face that. I faced that yesterday and 2 days ago. Who do we obey? God or man? Well, we chose to obey God. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So God created the universe and all of nature. Did you know God created all people and their capabilities? Go ahead and advance that now. Turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. I like this verse. Look at verse 2. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. You take a wealthy person out of his house. You take a wealthy person away from his cars and toys and put him in a desert place with a poor person. Before long, they're on the same level. You look at them both from God's point of view. They're both naked before God. No difference in level. How do they meet together? How are they similar? Where do they meet? Well, they all have the same birth, Job 31, verse 15. They all entered into the world naked, Job 1, verse 21. They all have the necessities of life, air, water, food, and light. They all have common trials of human nature, sickness, disease, infirmities. I don't care how rich you are. It's not going to keep you from being sick, maybe having a heart attack or disease. They all, rich and poor, will meet in the grave. They all have an intellect. They all have relationships. They all have a relationship with God. Did you know that? Some have the relationship as a sinner headed for hell. They all need to repent to turn to Christ. They all need to be born again. All those who are lost will stand before God someday at the great white throne judgment. They'll see the book of life opened, and then they will suffer the condemnation of hell forever because they never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. All of them, all of us, need to meditate on the Word of God and pray in order to grow spiritually. All need to be involved in the local church. All need to serve God and use their talents for the Lord. All of those who are born again will someday stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to God for their lives and their motives. So the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. By the way, there's no way in the world I am committed to finishing your notes. So just so you know, I will finish in about 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. I like Acts 10, verse 34. It said, Peter opened his mouth to Acts 10, verse 34. He said, and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You know, here's a man who decides to get a balloon, a little bladder balloon, oblong, plastic, rubber. He blows it up a little bit. He gets a patch of leather and he puts it around that bladder, sews it up. And he says, hey, let me see if I can throw it to somebody. Huh. Now, let's see if you can take that bladder and run it past some lines, the 10-yard lines. Can you run further? Wow, you can run all the way to the end zone? Let's see if you can run through 11 men who are trying to smash you to the ground. Hey, you can do it. So, now you can strut. And you can look down your nose at people who are not able to run a piece of bladder over the lines to the end zone like you. Hey, what? You ever thought about running for Senate? Maybe you can be our president someday. Why? Well, you're qualified. How's that? You can run that little rubber piece of bladder all the way down across these lines. That makes you qualified. Isn't that stupid? It says the poor and the deceitful man, Proverbs 29:13, can meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. What does that mean? God makes them both alive, gives them both a good mind, gives them both an ability to comprehend, understand things. They're both given the same promises from God, and God offers them both the free gift of eternal life. So you got Lazarus, the poor man, Zacchaeus, the deceitful man. Guess what? They're both in heaven today. Some believe this verse teaches that both poor and ones that oppose them are equal in God's eyes. They meet together. They come together in the business world. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. He gives them both life. He gives them a good mind and lets the sun rise on them both. He gives them both the comforts of life. He gives his grace to them both. Let me give you another verse. First chapter 20, verse 12 of Proverbs. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. God made your ear. He made your eye. What does Solomon tell us? What's so important about the fact that God made our ears and our eyes? Well, the implication is simple here. Since the Lord is the one who's made the hearing ear, and the seeing eye, let us make sure our hearing ear and seeing eye are dedicated to His glory. Let us make sure that the things allowed through these two gates, the ear gate and the eye gate, glorify God. So inside of these two gates is a very powerful recording station called the mind or the heart. So you got philosophies, you got agendas, issues come through the eyes, the ears. They have a great impact on the mind. And once it enters the mind, it's played back several times in your actions. Oh, we could go on and on and on there. But God created all things. And last point I want to make. All creatures and their characteristics. I want you to turn to one more passage. Turn to Proverbs 30. All creatures. Proverbs 30, look at verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. Verse 19. The way of the eagle in the air. You watch an eagle flying in the air. It soars with great speed and grace. Your eye can hardly follow its path. That eagle leaves no scent, no footsteps. There's no way you can trace the eagle. Then he talks about the way of a serpent upon a rock. A serpent is a snake. You see, a snake in the sand will leave a trail. However, a serpent on the rock leaves no trail, no slime, no feathers. No one can trace that serpent upon a rock. Then he talks about the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. Even though the ship plows through the sea, the waves quickly close up those furrows. And then her way is untraceable. You can fly for miles and miles, and you won't see where that ship sunk. Then he says the other thing that is untraceable, the way of a man with a maid. The maid is a virgin. How a man can come up with some of the antics he does to try to win a woman. Alden said, he says, the man now is moving into untracked virgin territory as he and his lover pursue their affection for one another. Now, let me just say this. All four of these things have two things in common. Number one, they're traceless. Number two, none of them are going over old territory. God created all creatures and their characteristics. Let me give you one last thing, and we'll close with this. God has a purpose for all things. Turn to Proverbs 16, verse 4. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's a powerful verse. A lot of questions surface when you come to verses like this. Questions relating to the omniscience of God, the foreknowledge of God, election, predestination. It's like somebody said, well, did God know when the atom bomb was invented that it would be so destructive? So murderous, so evil? Did God ordain that it would be so damaging, so many would die? Hey, pastor, did God ordain Hitler? Did God know that the nuclear bomb would be invented? Can he get glory through that? Well, verse 4 says, the Lord hath made all things for himself. God has made all the works of his creation for himself. All the events of society, the coronavirus, for himself. HIV, murders, for himself. Incest, he's made it for himself. Rape, drugs, abortions, debt, homosexuality, liberalism, agnosticism, deism, atheism, all the events of nations, wars, the Mussolinis, the Hitlers, the Stalins. All the dispensations of providence, as one said, for himself. God gets the glory, eventually. Now, how does that play out here? Let me give you some more verses and we're done. Isaiah 43:21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. God wants us to learn to praise him. Isaiah 60 verse 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. God wants me to give him glory through all of this. Psalm 104, verse 31. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. All thy works, Psalm 145, verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Did you know God's made everything for himself? Listen to me. God made your body the way it is for himself, that you learn to praise him through this. God made you with all your infirmities, your heart issues, your kidney issues, your lung issues, your joint issues. God made you that way for himself, that you would learn to praise him and bless his name through this. Did you know God brings things into society like the coronavirus? That he would get the glory, that we would praise him through this, we'd learn to worship him through this? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you are God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you created the earth. I thank you, God, that you created the earth. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you created the earth. Oh, Lord, I don't totally understand, but I do believe what you teach us, that within the nature of the one God are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are one. These three are called God, and there's only one God. I believe that because you teach that. And Lord, I do believe that you create nature, you create creatures for your glory, for your praise. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help me to respond to these issues by praising you. Help us as a body not to be threatened, not to be paranoid. Oh, dear God, help us to learn to bless you and to praise you through this. In Jesus' name.